write our Lord's Day lesson tonight. It's Lord's Day 33, questions 88 through 91. If you have your printouts from this morning, you can pull them out. Otherwise, there's a catechism booklet and a book bag near you. Lord's Day 33, we're just going to read these four questions. Allow me to read questions and answers, and I'm looking forward to this Lord's Day lesson. Actually, I look forward to all the Lord's Day lessons. Question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And the answer is two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. Question 89. What is the dying away of the old self? And the answer is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Question 90. What is the coming life? What is the coming to life of the new self? And the answer is, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. And finally, question 91, what do we do that is good? And the answer is, only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory. And not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Pastor Quinn.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. I'm glad Pastor Mark appreciates these Lord's Days. I always learn something new. Every time I look at these questions and answers and prepare these messages, I am reminded of things I once knew. I learn things I should probably have known, and I dig deeper into the things that I do know. As we're turning to this section of the Catechism, Pastor Mark just read a number of these questions and answers for our immediate Lord's Day, but I want you to step back just a second and think about these more broadly. I mentioned this morning we're now into the third section of the Catechism, this section on gratitude. How do we live our lives to show our thankfulness? To show that we're truly grateful for the work that Christ has done to save us. You know, we as kids, probably parents had to tell us every single time, every birthday or Christmas or anytime anybody gave us anything, make sure you say thank you. And maybe as Christians, we still need to hear that. To express our thankfulness. To say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sin and misery, from death. Well, as we begin this third section, Pastor Mark looked at Lord's Day 32, and I was reminded of this even this week as we started this new section, that in a sense, last week's lessons brought us all the way back to the beginning of the Catechism. Remember that first question? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul. And it goes on, and then it emphasizes at the end. Let me turn there just so I make sure I get it right. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Spirit assures me of eternal life, and catch this last line, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the thrust of this third section of the Catechism. And in question 86, as he begins, you know, talks about, well, if we're saved by grace, why do we still need to do good? And you'll see the connection in a moment here. Why do we still need to do good? So that God might be praised through us. It's right in the middle of that answer. And this is what we're going to be thinking about tonight. That in our actions as Christians, God would be praised. And you see that in question 91 then. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for his glory. That's going to be our focus tonight. What do we do in all of our life? Is it done for God's glory? Well, let's jump into our scripture passage this evening. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, probably in this section, one of the most famous verses from Paul's writings, one of them, I mean, there's so many, but this is certainly one of them, I would think. 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 23 and then read through verse 33. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, here's our focus tonight. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. This is God's word. How do we live as Christians? How do we live to show our gratitude, to say thank you to the Lord for this wonderful salvation that he's accomplished for us in Christ Jesus? As I mentioned, this is the theme and the thrust of the catechism as it lays out for us in the coming weeks, the laws. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or as well, how do we express our gratitude? The chief means by which we do this is through prayer. So the next lengthy rest of the year, really, we're going to be thinking about these two major items, God's law and prayer, as the ways we show thankfulness to God, to show our gratitude for this tremendous salvation that we even saw this morning, how Christ gave his life for us. Well, if you remember anything about the Corinthians, maybe even from my comments in recent weeks or months, you know that the Corinthian church is riddled with sin. I remember my own pastor saying, sinfulness is synonymous with Corinthians. That's helpful for us, and yet Paul calls them still his beloved. Christians continue to sin. They continue to break God's commandments. And so Paul lovingly addresses the body of believers here firmly, doesn't wink at sin, doesn't sweep it under the carpet, and yet still calls these Christians his beloved. And yet dials in on some of the specific things that they've been dealing with. If you skim through the chapters up to this point, primarily he's been dealing with immorality in the church. Some striking things happening. And then he moves to idolatry. Immorality and idolatry, and these things are bound up with their culture, as probably with all cultures. And Christians in the first century, in the 21st century, and in all the centuries still to come, have to wrestle with these things. How do we live our lives for the glory of God in a culture that's bound up with immorality and idolatry? Maybe in our culture we don't have Zeus or any of the pantheon of the Greco-Roman gods, but we have idols of the heart, we have false gods, we have things that we all put up and place above God or next to God in our lives. So how do we work through those things? How do we address those things so that we might show ourselves thankful to God? Well, here Paul addresses a matter, in some ways it would seem so simple, as food and drink. I mean, this is just so mundane in most of our lives, right? I mean, we go to the fridge, we get our favorite beverage, or we pull out the hamburger meat or whatever it might be, and we make some food and we eat it. But you can imagine in a culture that's so bound up with idolatry, temples everywhere to imaginary false gods, that the food that you would buy in the market may have been offered in sacrifice to one of these gods. What do you do? How do you work through that? And so that's what Paul's addressing here. So as we work through this passage, I want to look at the context in the first place, because we can't look at our main verse without understanding what Paul's really talking about here. Then we're going to consider the idea of conscience. How does conscience play into this? And then we'll look at the clincher, verse 31, thinking about what does this look like for us even today? All of this, we might boil it down, and as our focus will show, our actions should be done for the glory of God. But part of that does certainly deal with other people. If we run over other people, if we mow people down, if we take no consideration of who they are or what's bothering their conscience, Paul says you're not glorifying God in your actions. He goes so far as, in the last verses, he tries to please everyone and everything, not seeking his own advantage, but that many may be saved. Paul's taken his own medicine, we might say, and applied it so that every aspect of his life might be done for the glory of God, might be lived out so that God might be praised and that other people might be saved. All right, so in that regard, let's look at the context. Again, remember Corinthians. Picture yourself going out to the market. If you had not Kroger's or Freddy's, where you go to get your meat, but rather maybe a kiosk or a booth on the main street. And there's a meat market there, and you know that offerings are made in the temple and some's eaten there, and then some is brought to the market to be sold. And you have to ask yourself, does it matter if this has been sacrificed? Can I give thanks for it? And Paul's wrestling through this as he's instructing the church in Corinth what to do, what to say, how to think through these things. Can they eat and drink food that's been offered to an idol? In a sense, he's saying, well, what's an idol? What does he say here? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Basically, don't worry about it. If they don't tell you that it's sacrificed to an idol, then purchase it, cook up your favorite meal, and enjoy. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Give thanks, eat the food, and move on. That's kind of the context. He said, again, what are these idols? This is God's world. He's made it. He's made everything in it. So eat the meat as long as you know it's not sacrificed, or as long as you don't know whether it was or not, go ahead and eat it. But you can imagine the tension here. Every day working through, every meal you're invited to, what does that look like? Maybe you go out to business lunch, right? And the server comes, oh, well, this meat was sacrificed to this god in this temple. Well, I'll pass on that, thanks. We don't have to deal with that so much, do we? And yet, for a culture like the Corinthians, this is something they had to work through every single meal, we might say. Do we eat it? If X, then yes. If Y, then no. In many ways, we can be thankful that our eating isn't bound up by such questions. But does that dismiss some of these struggles? These opening verses of this section are kind of fascinating. We're going to come back to those, but he's really grappling with this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So there's some parameters here that Paul's wrestling through. Well, we've looked at some of the context. Let's look at the idea of conscience. This is fascinating. I don't think it was really till college that I grappled with the idea of Christian liberty. What does it mean that Christians have liberty? And since then, I've seen people push this in both directions. Right? There's always this tension, right, of antinomianism on the one hand. Doesn't matter, do whatever you want. And legalism on the other hand. Some of the men worked through that in one of the men's Bible studies recently. And where does conscience, where does one's own conscience, and where does other people's conscience play on this? Where does it bear on our actions and on our thinking? And again, this is kind of fascinating. Thinking of what Paul said in the context, considering eat whatever is sold without raising question. What if other people raise the question? What if someone else says, this has been offered? Well, let's read these couple verses again. Picking up in verse 27. If one of the believers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. He says, don't let your conscience be troubled. Remember what he just said. Buy the meat in the market. Well, if somebody else has bought the meat in the market, don't ask them questions either. Just eat it. But, verse 28, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And I don't mean your conscience, but his. You see, the conscience of other people should be something you take into consideration. And whether this was an unbeliever or what we sometimes speak of a weaker brother, if our actions cause some kind of stumbling block to them, then we should take that into consideration. It's our duty not to run the weaker believer or the unbeliever over or cause them to have a struggle with their conscience. We might highlight, though, someone's conscience ought not to be in opposition to God's law. What's the point here? In all of this, Paul's saying, be considerate of other people. Don't pursue your own interests, even if you have the right to, if it means damage to other people. Well, this brings us, we've looked briefly at the context and the conscience. It really brings us, now that we can look at our main focus on verse 31. Well, we had to look at that because too quickly we could say, well, he's just talking about eating and drinking without understanding the significance of what's at stake in eating and drinking. But before we look into that, maybe let me ask you again, brothers and sisters, what governs how you live the Christian life? Think about this for a minute. What if you sifted everything through the grid of, is this pleasing to God? Will this action, will this phrase, will this, whatever it might be, will this bring glory to God? I wonder how much of an impact that would have. If I fly off the handle, will that bring glory to God? If I go here, will that bring glory to God? If I go there, if I say this or do that, will that bring glory to God? In a sense, you can see how overarching, how all-encompassing this kind of approach is. And that's why I wanted to highlight this passage as we approach this third section of the Lord's or of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because this is kind of big picture stuff. Sometimes we can focus on the tree and miss the forest, right? Well, sometimes we need to see the big picture, the whole forest, before we can zero in on the individual trees. We're going to zero in on all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, in the next few weeks. So this is big picture. What's the big picture? That we sift everything through this grid. Do my actions, do my sayings bring glory to God? Ponder that question with me tonight. The Catechism highlights a couple of things that I want to just play off of here. Remember, what do we do that's good? Those things which arise out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory. I bring this up because, as I mentioned this morning, so many people said, well, in our culture, maybe of your neighbors even, well, he's a good person. He's a good guy. Or our culture might say, what's the common phrase? His good deeds outweigh his bad. So I think it's important for us to actually redefine what is good here along the lines of what we see in the Catechism and in light of this passage. Is there something good that an unbeliever can do? Or even in his eating and his drinking, is he arousing God's jealousy? Because he's tipping his hat to the gods to whom this food was sacrificed. You see how much of a part of life idolatry was. And though we don't have these kinds of gods like the first century did, are there not other things that our actions and our thoughts might need to consider when it comes to even eating and drinking? Or maybe more broadly again, what is the will of God? What does it mean to do good out of things that arise from God's law? As I said, we're going to be focusing on each of the commandments in the coming weeks. As I've highlighted earlier, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we want to bring glory to God, then we need to think concretely about how to obey those commandments. Or maybe thinking along the lines of the psalmist. Do we delight to do God's will? I remember grappling with this as a young person, professing Christ and yet really not loving God's law, feeling that it put a crimp on my life. You read passages like Psalm 19, considering the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimonies of the Lord sure, making wise the simple. And then verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Are those the things that delight you? You know, I love how the psalmist talks about these things, like the sweetest thing in the world. But is that where we are today? The obedience of God's commandments, His law and His instruction, are they that sweet to us? Well, this brings us back around to verse 31 as we think about, in a sense, what we're called to here. So again, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In a sense, this is a summary statement or a principle, key principle passage here. But you've got to see it in the context of what we've already seen. It's not merely just about eating and drinking casually. It's about what's at stake in this. Idolatry. But Paul broadens it out when he says, or whatever you do. Do it all to the glory of God. And I don't highlight this to heap on guilt. That's not the point of this, right? But it's to instruct us. If we're truly thankful, if we're really grateful for this great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, and if we want to show that gratitude, how do we do that? We structure our lives. We order our thinking, our emotions, everything in our life, every aspect of who we are, in conformity to the law of God, so that in all of these things, we bring him the glory that's his and that's due to him alone. Whatever you do, that's all-encompassing, isn't it? There's a lot of other passages like this. You might think of Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, again, very broad, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's no way that we can compartmentalize our life to say, well, this is my Christian life, this is my church life, this is my work life, this is my personal life. No, all of this, all of these actions, all of the thinking, and all of those categories, all of those things are called to be done unto the glory of God. Yes, even our thinking and our feeling, not just our actions. Maybe some of these kind of diagnostic questions are helpful thinking through this. Do your actions bring glory to God? Or do they provoke his jealousy? Again, if you think about the eating and the drinking here, do our actions, brothers and sisters, provoke God's jealousy? Do we do them with an eye to ourself, self-gratification? Or, in contrast to God's law, to please someone else? Or maybe this one. Do your actions bring glory to God? Or do they injure? Do they injure a fellow believer? Do they injure an unbeliever? If they're injuring others, then it's not bringing glory to God. Remember, we talked about this in relation to the conscience. For their conscience, don't eat. Or what Paul says after this. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. If your actions are offensive, you need to reconsider, reevaluate, rethink, reword, repent. But if we're truly thankful, how do we bring glory to God? We earnestly strive to do all things for his glory, submitting ourselves humbly to his commandments, to his law, with thankfulness for all the things that he's given to us, giving praise to him for them. It's interesting how this section really parallels the section that comes earlier. Paul talks about sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6. You'll notice these parallels. He starts out this section, 1 Corinthians 6:12, and says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And then he closes that section by saying, "So glorify God in your body." Kind of starts out with these kind of broad statements, maybe thinking about Christian liberty or other things along those lines, but then says, yeah, but glorify God in your body. Similarly, in this section, almost the exact kind of same language. All things, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you see whether it's concerning sexuality or idolatry? Paul's saying every aspect of the believer's life is to bring glory to God. We have our work set out for us, don't we, in the rest of the year, to think about how we as Christians are conformed to the image of Christ. How do we as believers put to death the sinfulness that still clings to us? Question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, a dying away of the old self and the coming to the life of the new. If we want to bring glory to God in all that we do, then we need to think through these categories. Put to death, put to death. Maybe you've seen these visions of the Colosseum or the arena. And in the gladiator fights, there's, you know, the kill, kill. Everybody's chanting, kill, right? That's what we need to do to the sinfulness that clings to us. Put it to death. To hate it more and more, to run away from it, and to be genuinely sorry for sin. But when it comes to the coming to life of the new self, notice how it starts. Wholehearted joy in God through Christ. Remember that exuberant joy we talked about this morning? In light of the deliverance that's ours in Christ. This is where we start. That's why I said this is not to heap guilt upon you. Because it's not by your own doing anyway. But if we know what we have in Christ Jesus, if that's delighted our hearts, then let's set ourselves to grow in this, to delight in doing every kind of good as God wants us to do. So we shape, we order, we structure our lives as Christians to do things out of true faith in conformity with God's law, with the goal to bring glory to Him in all that we do. See this high calling we have as Christians? We could so easily just justify things away, right? Well, we make excuses. We're not called to make excuses. We're called to live the Christian life to bring glory to God. We might say, let's get busy doing that this year. In the midst of trying times in the Christian life, a world that's afflicted and dark in many ways, we have an opportunity to show love to one another, to show love to the unbelievers, but primarily to bring glory to God through our actions. May He give us strength to do this for the glory and the praise of His name. Amen. Our Father, we ask tonight that You would be glorified in everything that we do. We ask that You would work by Your Spirit in us, that we would put to death the old man that still clings to us, that we would put sin to death, that we would give it no room to grow, that we would rip it out and root it up, that like an old and worn out garment that no longer fits, that we would dispose of it, never to put it on again. But Father, as You call us and in Christ, You remind us of our union with Him, that we have already a participation in his blood, that we put on the new man, that our life look more and more like Christ's, that we're clothed in His righteousness. And so having been clothed in His righteousness, we look and act and think differently. Father, help our actions, our thoughts, our whole lives to be shaped by Your gospel grace. So that in all that we do, in our interactions with believers and unbelievers, in our eating and drinking, and in whatever we do, that You would be glorified. And that we would take joy and delight in bringing glory to your name because we love you and we want your name to be exalted in all the earth. Father, we know that if we love you, we want to delight you. So we ask that you would bend our wills to yours, that it truly would become our delight to obey your commandments, that our lives would be shaped and structured by your law, because it's pleasing in your sight. Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would shape and conform us to the very image of Christ. Carry on the work that you've begun until Christ's return. And in all things, may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.